Well, good morning. So glad to see you here this morning, even as this season of pandemic drags on. This has been a long road, and we're still not there yet, but we will keep persevering, and we will get through this thing eventually. And I pray not just for the Lord's continuous gracious protection for us, but I also pray, as I have all along, that we will not waste this time of pandemic and our new normal, as Lefario referred to, that we will come out of it better than we went in, dependent on the Lord, drawing closer to Him and with one another, and more intentional and opportunistic about bearing witness to Christ with our neighbors. And with that in mind, today we continue our series through the book of Acts, and we're basically winding it all down today after almost 7 months with a rather ambitious attempt at trying to cover 8 chapters of content, that is chapters 21 through 28 in one message. And I'm hoping that you don't have anywhere to go tonight, since it may take a while. You probably wonder why I'm doing this, since we've basically taking a chapter or even a half chapter at a time to get to this point. So why are we rushing through the last quarter of the book in one day? And that's a good question. And hopefully I will have that answered by the time this message is over. In reality, chapters 21 through 28 of Acts are really one long conclusion of the book, with much repetition, as Paul, facing the threat of losing his life for his faith, has to defend himself, making his case before the Sanhedrin, before Felix the governor, Festus the governor, Herod Agrippa the king, and all the way to Caesar in Rome. And in some ways, these chapters are sort of the pinnacle of Acts, as Paul makes his way to Jerusalem and then heads to his eventual destined destination, where he finally fulfills his dream of getting the gospel to Rome, some 2,997 miles away from Jerusalem, where the Spirit first descended on the crowd of believers when the church was born. And yet, in some ways, these chapters are just a prelude, setting the stage for the church to continue the work begun, to keep on being the church of Acts, to keep writing the story of the mission of the church, even to our day. And we'll look at that next week. But for today, we'll try to sum up this account with a particular challenge for us to live out our mission in 2020 boldly and courageously. Now, before we tell the story, let me make 2 quick points as to the purpose of Acts 21 through 28. And I question whether we should go through the story first and then talk about the purpose or discuss it up front. And obviously, we're going to do it up front. Really, we're asking, why is this included in Acts? Why did Luke feel the need to share these details about accusations and trials and travel and so forth? Why is this in here? We said several weeks ago, one of the things we need to ask when we read the scripture is, why is this here? What's the purpose? Why are all these stories, of all the stories that he could have shared, did Luke give us these stories, these details? Why, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is this in our Bible? What's the point it's trying to make? And this is where context is so important, and I have to say, my own study, learning more about the context of Acts over the last 6-7 months, has given me a whole new understanding of the New Testament. It's been great for me. I hope it has for you. But the first purpose of this section is to answer accusations against the faith, against Christianity. Namely, that Christianity was political more than spiritual. That it was treasonous, even, that it violated civil law. So all these trials are recorded as Paul goes before Sergius Paulus, Felix, Festus, Agrippa, and he gives a defense, he tells his story. And it's very similar case to case. And this is why it's so important. The church in the early years of Christianity was often concerned or condemned on the basis that it was treasonous, that it was a revolutionary movement. But I believe that Luke, inspired by the Spirit here, gives us these accounts to let the reader know that the church in its gospel witness was innocent of such accusations. that was important in the first century, it is today even, of any violation of civil law. Luke wanted to make it abundantly clear as the church was being established in those early centuries that Christianity could not be branded as political insurrection. The second purpose of this section, I believe, is to encourage believers to live out their mission. Believers who were facing persecution from Jew and Gentile alike, to hang in there, to fight the good fight, to be faithful, to keep their witness strong. And this is a focus for us this morning. And when I say encourage, I mean it in its literal meaning, to encourage, as in to give them courage. And in fact, we will see several times in these chapters admonitions like take courage and take heart. And as we will read in Acts 27, 22, Paul himself said to those around him who were wavering, I urge you to keep up your courage. To keep up your courage. Be encouraged. Don't give up. This was a call to courage. Now, we're not going to try to read all these chapters of Scripture together at one time, but we'll look at the highlights and try to weave together the story and hopefully keep it interesting along the way, because it is, and then try to come up with some application for us at the end. And we'll start really where we were last week in Acts 20, verses 22 through 24, when Paul has the elders of the church in Ephesus gathered around him, and he says, now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so he's heading to Jerusalem, and that's where we pick up. And as we come to chapter 21, Paul has left Ephesus, where he's been there for 3 years on this third missionary journey. He's been discipling believers there, and he has traveled back down from Macedonia and Achaia through Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Corinth, those places we've looked at all through the book of Acts. And he's collected an offering that he's going to take to Jerusalem at the end of the trip to help those destitute Christians who were there who were under intense persecution. And some of those Christians had stayed in Jerusalem despite that intense persecution as the heat had gone up, but things were very hard for them. So he had collected this offering, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he stops at Corinth and spends a winter there, and while he's there, he writes a little book we know of as Romans. And as he journeys toward Jerusalem, as he hits the port cities, every place he stops, the Christians there tell him, man, don't go to Jerusalem. I mean, bad things are going to happen to you there. Don't go. And he keeps hearing it. But he already knew that. When he came to Caesarea at the home of Philip, the evangelist, remember him, one of the original seven deacons from back in Acts chapter 6? We read that in chapter 21, verses 10 through 13, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Not exactly an exciting, positive prophecy. And when we heard this, we and the people there urged him, Paul, not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Paul says, I know it's going to be hard, but I am prepared to die if I must. If it's my time, it's my time. I'm good. And they all said, okay, the Lord's will be done. And you might wonder, why would it be so dangerous for Paul to go to Jerusalem? Remember the last time he was there? He was on the side of the Jewish leaders there working at trying to get rid of Christians. And then he became one of them. To them, he is a traitor. The way they saw it, he had betrayed them, not just because he quit trying to track down and arrest Christians, but he had become one of them, and in fact, become a major spokesperson for them. So he's coming back as a traitor, one who's now leading people out of Judaism into what they considered a cult, following this man Jesus. So he arrives, verse 17, coming into Jerusalem from Caesarea. He meets with the Christians who are there, and he gives them their gift, and they're excited. And he meets with James, half-brother of Jesus, who wrote the epistle of James, the elders of the church, and they tell him, listen, your reputation here is not so good. You really need to be careful. And before you know it, some Jews from Asia, remember he's been in Ephesus, that's in Asia, some Jews from Asia come to town, they show up, they see Paul, and basically they gather a mob together and they're intending to kill him. That didn't take long. So the Roman cohort hears the ruckus and the problem developing, and they've had enough problems with the Jews, and he wants to stop it in his tracks, so he quickly sends some of his soldiers to take Paul into what is basically protective custody and starts escorting him away. And Paul says, wait, first, can you give me a minute to talk to my brothers here? And the Roman centurion said, okay. Well, the commander says, okay. So Acts 22 is mostly Paul addressing this Jewish mob that is trying to kill him. And it says, in fact, that there's a hush as he addresses them in Hebrew. And he's telling his story. Don't you remember when I was among you? I was one of you. What I did and how I was looking for Christians just like you are, trying to get rid of all of them. And then you sent me up to Damascus. But on the way, something happened to me. A light shined and I fell and I met Jesus. And he tells the story of the difference he's made in his life. And as he's telling the story, the group is spellbound. And everything's going well until verse 21. He tells them what Jesus told him to do, that I'm sending you far away to the Gentiles. And at that point, the riot starts all over again because they just couldn't stand to hear that God could be sending a Jew taking the message of the Messiah to those hated Gentiles. With that, the mob is at it again. The Roman commander takes him into the guard post fortress, and he's going to punish him, and he ties him down, begins the process to spread him out, to whip him and interrogate him. And Paul happens to mention, you do know I'm a Roman citizen, right? I didn't think it was okay to beat a Roman citizen without a fair trial. And the centurion stops in his tracks. He's scared to death. If Paul is a citizen, this is illegal. He is protected as a citizen. They couldn't do anything to him without a fair trial. And they were afraid that Paul's going to turn them in, and that's trouble. So the Roman commander, chapter 23, says, let's settle this. I don't want any more riots. So the next day he brings Paul down to the Jewish leadership there at the Temple Mount, and he's hoping they can talk this out without the mob. But Paul's nephew gets wind of a conspiracy that's taking place. There are 40 guys, Jewish men, who are part of that mob who've made a vow. We won't eat or drink again until we see Paul dead. So he tells the commander, who sees the makings of a major problem here, and in the middle of the night, he sends Paul, along with 270 soldiers to guard him, down to Caesarea to the Roman governor to go to trial there. And what we see in chapters 24 and 25 into chapter 26 are these trials that take place in Caesarea. There's actually one major trial, but there are multiple times that Paul is brought back to speak to Felix, the governor. At first, Felix rejects what he says, but later he brings him back in because his wife, Drusilla, who happens to be Jewish, is really interested in what Paul has to say. And in verse 25 of that, Paul was discussing, it says he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And Felix becomes frightened by that and says, no more, go away. He didn't want any part of that. And he keeps him locked up there for 2 years, two long years, occasionally bringing him back in to speak with him, hoping that eventually Paul will give in and maybe offer a bribe to be released, but that doesn't happen. And in time, Felix is removed from his responsibility as a governor over the region, and a new governor comes in, Festus. No, not the guy from Gunsmoke. And no, not the guy from the Adams family. That's Uncle Fester. this was Festus for the rest of us, or something like that. And in chapter 25, he goes to Jerusalem. Got to do something in this long story. In chapter 25, he goes to Jerusalem, and here's this story about Paul there. And he goes back to Caesarea, the capital city where he governs, and he says, "Hey, can you bring this Paul to me? I've got to see what this is all about." And when Paul comes to him, he suggests that they go down to Jerusalem to work things out. But Paul knows the conspiracy is still active, that they still have a bounty on his head. And he says, if then I am wrong, a wrongdoer, and have committed anything wrong that is worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things are true, of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." Which was basically an appeal to the Supreme Court, because he was a Roman citizen, didn't think he had got a fair trial. Festus had no other choice but to send him to Rome, to the new Caesar, who was there, who happened to be Nero. However, before he had a chance even to do that, to go there, Herod Agrippa, who is the king of Israel, still, remember, under Roman rule, he comes down to Jerusalem, and Festus, the governor, says, "Hey, I've got this case, and I'd really welcome you with your Jewish background to give me some insight to help me to know what to do, because I've got to send Paul to Nero in Rome, but I need to send a letter with him explaining this, and really, I don't understand all this Jewish stuff, so can you help me get a grip on it?" So now Paul has the opportunity in chapter 26 to speak to King Agrippa, who's Jewish, and is in his place as king of Israel under the authority of the Caesar, Nero. And he makes his case before him, and he tells his story again. When he comes to the end of the story, he starts addressing the king directly, and he says, You've seen all this, the spread of Christianity in your kingdom over the last several years. Certainly you are aware. And then he says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." And Agrippa replies to him, "In a short time, you're going to persuade me to be a Christian." Scholars differ what that really was he was saying. Some translations make it really a question. Are you trying to persuade me to be a Christian? And yes, Paul was. But Agrippa was really saying, "You're backing me into a corner here. You're forcing me to either accept what you're saying is true, and that demands I reckon with it in my own heart, or reject it and reject you." He says, "You're putting me in the corner here, so I don't want to hear anymore. Send this guy away." He didn't want to hear anymore because he recognized it as truth. Paul was not responsible for Agrippa's response. He was only responsible for sharing with him his story and the difference Christ had made in his life. And then Agrippa tells Festus in private, "If he hadn't appealed to Caesar, we would have just freed him today." But this is key. That wasn't God's plan. Paul knew that God had a plan to send him to Rome, and even if his life was on the line, he was ready to go there. And that's what we see in chapter 27, they put him on a ship along with the people who were with him, including Luke, who's writing all this in Acts, but it was anything but smooth sailing. They faced obstacles of every kind, weather problems, a shipwreck, getting stranded on an island. This is regular old Gilligan's Island stuff. It's crazy when you read it. Listen to part of it in chapter 27. "Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land." And they end up, because it's such a wild ride, they end up throwing everything overboard just to try to save the ship and survive. But then it just lasts and lasts. Verse 20, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart.'" The NIV says, "To keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Don't worry, we're all going to make it. "For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told.'" Paul tells them to take heart, to keep up their courage. He tells them, he says that twice actually, and he recounts how an angel of God said to him, "Paul, don't be afraid, because you are going to stand before Caesar. It's my plan. And though you can't see where these things are going from your vantage point, I am orchestrating all these details, and even now to get you to that place. So take heart. Be encouraged. Hang in there." And when we come to chapter 28, the final chapter, they finally get to Rome. Paul was allowed to stay by himself in his own little apartment with the Praetorian guard soldier who was guarding him. And the first thing that Paul does when he gets to Rome, in verse 17, it says, "After 3 days, Paul called together all those who were the leading men of the Jews," not the Christians, but the Jews, "and he talks with them. And once again, he shares his story about Jesus. They begin to argue and debate, but some believed. And they started coming to his house every day to be taught." And we read at the end of the chapter, the end of the book of Acts, actually, that he had stayed there 2 years doing that every day. This is really the fourth missionary journey of Paul, but it is paid for by the Roman Empire. His trip was paid for. His accommodations were paid for. His security was paid for through the Praetorian Guard. Everything was paid for by the Roman Empire. And Paul stayed there under house arrest, and people came daily, and he was teaching them, never missing an opportunity wherever he was to share the gospel and teach people the truth of God's word. All the way to the end of the book, and yes, even to the end of his life, which is not recorded in Acts. We don't read it, but we know from outside sources that Paul soon had an appointment with Nero and was beheaded. He was faithful to the end. So lots of history, a defense against accusations to make sure that Christianity is seen for what it is, not for a political movement. And certainly some encouragement for believers in the first century who read this, but also for the last 19 centuries as well. And let me say again, there are times when we are trying to live out our faith and live out our lives on mission to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, that we need some courage too, some encouragement. Just as Paul, while shipwrecked, offered encouragement to his shipmates there in Acts 27, let me suggest some times when you need to keep up your courage. First, when you are afraid. We get discouraged. Think of that word. Discouragement is discouraging. To be afraid. No longer brave. That may seem obvious because it is, but so often the scripture addresses encouragement to those who are fearful and afraid. Fear not. Do not be afraid. There's so many common, probably the most common admonition in all the scripture. You know, on the surface, the Apostle Paul never seemed to blink. But we read here that the angel of God had to tell him, "Don't be afraid," which means he was afraid. We also read in his epistles, as I mentioned a few weeks back, that Paul admitted that when he came to Corinth, he did so with weakness and fear and much trembling. He was scared to death. And sometimes fear is just natural. That's why the Lord had to tell him in the middle of the night in chapter 23, "Take courage. I've got this." There's a second occasion when we need to be encouraged, and that is when you face opposition. Sometimes you're not just paranoid. People really are out to get you. And it's hard when people are against you. It just sucks the life right out of you. Paul faced this so regularly. And we recounted last week all the persecution and the afflictions he encountered because he would not shrink from testifying about Christ. If you've been around here long enough, you've heard me tell stories and know that I am fascinated with history, particularly like World War II history. Most of what I watch on TV is on YouTube. Since we have a smart TV now, you can watch all that for free. And there's so many documentaries on there to watch, and I think I've watched them all. But one of the things I've kind of gotten into watching lately is these interviews with these World War II veterans. It's from the American Veterans Center, and they just sit some regular guy there who fought in World War II, and they're at this age trying to get their stories before they pass on. And they'll sit there and talk for 45 minutes or an hour, and just somebody on the back of the camera ask them some questions. And usually these men who for so long didn't talk about anything just finally just unload. It's fascinating, at least for me. And there are a ton of these videos from veterans of D-Day and Iwo Jima and the Battle of the Bulge and the South Pacific. And I was watching one this past week, and it was a man talking about going ashore on Guadalcanal in the South Pacific, and he said, "We were pinned down on the beach, and they were shooting at us, and I knew I was going to die, and I remembered my training, and even though I was scared to death, I just told myself to stand up and take off toward our objective and do my job. And I made it, obviously." He encouraged himself, just like in 2 Samuel when it says of David that he encouraged himself. Nobody else was around, so he had to do what he had to do. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just stand up, take off toward our objective, and do our job. Even when we face opposition, even when they are shooting at us, we move on. You also need encouragement. Number three, when you're not sure what to do. For me, one of the hardest places to be courageous is when you don't really know what your objective is. When you're pinned down on the beach and they're shooting at you and you don't know what to do next. And personally, I don't think there's anything worse for me than not knowing what the Lord's will is in a situation. And I feel like I'm walking through a minefield, not sure where I'm supposed to step. Now, you let me know for sure what God's will is. And when I have that opportunity, I'll take on hell with a water pistol. I mean, that's not something to be afraid of. But uncertainty is paralyzing, at least it is for me. But Paul never seems to have this problem. He's in prison and does not have control of his own destiny, which surely can be frustrating when you're not in control. But he trusted that God was. He knew what his calling was. He knew where the Spirit was leading, and even though he also had a pretty good idea of what was going to happen to him when he got there, he never buckled. He was ready even to die if necessary. And his is a great example for us. Finally, you need to be encouraged when you feel like quitting. We don't see any evidence here that Paul was ready to give up, though there was plenty of temptation for him to do so. He could have said, "Lord, I've tried to be faithful, but I keep running into roadblock, obstacle, trouble after trouble. Aren't you even paying attention to me here, Lord? I mean, I'm trying to do your will, and this is the thanks I get." You read at the end of 2 Timothy some hard words as Paul is in prison during this time period that we read about, and he's recounting all the people who have deserted him, who have done him wrong. He says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me." No one. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." He persevered to the end. He fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. And that takes courage. It does, when you feel like quitting. So let me wrap this up with four quick reminders, four truths to help you to take heart, to keep up your courage, to weather life's storms, whether you have a tempestuous northeaster that blows you off course, or you have to stand trial for your faith, even either literally or figuratively, as Paul did over and over. Truth number one, he knows where you are, and he has a plan. That is, it may seem like you're getting the short end of the stick, that nothing is going right, that you're out there all alone. But be assured, the Lord knows exactly where you are, and he is working his plan in your life. And just in case Paul was wondering, the Lord stood by him, we read. He stood by him and said, take courage, you're not done yet. You're going to Rome, and there's no one who can stop that from happening. That's assurance. I remember about this time 11 years ago when we were wandering in the wilderness, wondering if God had forgotten us or if he was finished with us. We were wandering, and I was wondering if God even knew where we were. But he did. He does. And I can tell you with great confidence, whatever you fear, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're facing, you can rest assured you're not out there on an island. He knows where you are. Truth number two, you are not alone. This one goes with the first. Not only does he know where you are, he is with you. That's his promise over and over, especially to those who are afraid. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. We read that over and over in Scripture. That's the promise. And he had to remind Paul of that. Two different times we heard that the Lord stood by him or stood with him. That's presence. Almost like the words of Moses back in Exodus 13. My presence will go with you. You never have to worry about going it alone. I am with you. I won't leave you nor forsake you. You don't have to do this by yourself. I'm here. And this morning you need to know he stands with you. He stands by you no matter what you're facing. Truth number three, you need to keep telling your story. That's the message of Acts, that we're to be witnesses. And that's what Paul did over and over to the Jewish crowd, to Felix, to Festus, to Agrippa, wherever he was. And we all need to tell our story, to share our testimony, to testify of his work in us. And what we see again and again here is that when Paul is sharing the gospel, he does it by telling his story. Or you might say, whenever he tells his own story in his defense, he uses that to share the gospel. It's one and the same. We tend to think we have to have a planned gospel presentation and memorize a lot of verses and have our sales pitch ready, and we tend to get intimidated by witnessing, by sharing the gospel. It sounds so threatening, but Paul just told his own story. He did it over and over again as he was brought before each of these authorities. Each time he sees it as an opportunity to tell his story. And he never missed that chance. He gives witness to Jesus. Now, he's not responsible for their responses. And several times, Felix hears, turns him away. Festus, same thing. Agrippa, some of the Jewish leaders in chapter 28, they reject his message, but he was faithful in speaking the truth. Tell your story. And finally, number four, the mission continues on no matter the circumstances. That's the message of Acts. You don't have to be responsible for changing the world, but you are called to be faithful to share the gospel, which will change the world one heart at a time. Jesus ascended to the Father back in chapter 1, handed the baton to the disciples, called them to be his witnesses. And they were. And eventually the Lord raised up others like Philip and Barnabas and Aquila and Priscilla and so many more that we don't even know their names who shared the gospel. And then Paul, even on trial, even in house arrest, he never stops. In fact, if Paul wanted to go somewhere in the city when he was under house arrest, he could do so, but he just had to be chained to the Praetorian Guard who went along with him wherever he went. When Paul writes his letter to Philippi, the book of Philippians as we know it, he makes this comment in the first chapter, they think I'm their prisoner. But really, the Praetorian Guards are my prisoner because they don't realize every place I go, they have to listen to my story. That they're the over and over, they are my captive audience. Even if I'm the one who's supposedly captive. Even as a prisoner, Paul was faithful to share the gospel to the end. It's what he did, and it should be what we do. And for that matter, so often while he was in prison, Paul was writing the letters that would make up most of the New Testament, which continues our mission all the way to today. We are the next chapter. We are the continuation of the mission of Acts. We are the witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part. And this is our mission now. So take courage, brothers and sisters. Take heart. And let us be faithful to be about our Father's business this week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word and all that we've read through these 28 chapters of Acts. Faithfulness in real life, struggles, all kinds of obstacles, not always perfect, for sure. But your children, brothers and sisters, who walked faithfully and did what they could to tell their story and to point people to you. And I pray, Father, that our lives would be reflective of theirs, and we truly would be a continuation of these pages. So do your will in us today and this week. Help us to stand, to take courage, to keep our courage always and never back down. Encourage us today, God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.